Just before we begin the message or the portion for today, I'd just like to recap a little bit to see how we came up to this separation of powers title. And you look on the bulletins, all you have on the notes is the title and some of the texts. But at the title you see that number three, so it's the third message that we're having on this separation of powers. This was provoked by the enemies of Christ, the religious and political rulers of Israel, in an unholy alliance. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, which represented different aspects of or different wings of the religious powers of Israel, leaders of Israel, and the Herodians, who were the politicians, the non-Jewish, mainly non-Jewish people, or just probably by nationality, some of them were Jews related to the king, political power of Herod. And they came to Jesus and they tried to, you know, they posed into national, or people driven by national interests, national heroes kind of, and they come to actually catch Jesus with something that they could not find any reason to destroy Jesus. And they didn't find anything wrong in the aspects of the law, because Jesus was actually showing how wrong they were and how far they departed from the law. So he was the only defender at the time of the pure word of God, as it was kids in the Old Testament, which was the only scripture written in the days of Jesus. And they came and they tried to catch Jesus with a political thing. And they wanted to get Jesus involved in some political scandal. And he said, is it right to pay tribute, to pay taxes to Caesar? And we know that the only power that was on the streets of Jerusalem in those days were the Roman soldiers, who were the representatives or the stretched arm of Caesar in Israel. And they wanted to see if Jesus would say, oh no, and then they would put him in the category of the zealots, as he's inciting to rebellion against Caesar. And Jesus gives them a surprising answer. Practical teaching. That's what Jesus did. And isn't this happening today when everyone is trying to mock the word of God, to ridicule God, Christ himself? They end up being ridiculed themselves. And as a good teacher, Jesus does not insult them. They deserved an insult. But Jesus doesn't do that. He wants them, and I remember I said exactly this phrase 3 weeks ago, and I said that Jesus wants them to help just about every time to find the answer for themselves. I believe it's a good way of teaching. Now I have here professional school teachers, and I have to be careful what I say, but it is a good way of leading a student to find the answers. I don't know if I'm wrong or right according to the teachings of today, the teaching rules. But if you help the student to find the answers, he will never forget it. And he will pass with flying colors through any examination, because he will know it because he knows it. Because he worked through all the operations. And that's what Jesus was doing. And he says, do you have a coin? And just as was the currency, the commercial currency of the day, not the temple currency, they were Roman money, the denarius, I believe a lot of countries had that money, even like the dollar now. There's scores of countries in the world that use the denomination dollar, although they're different things in different places. So they gave him a coin, the Roman denarius, and Jesus says, whose inscription and whose image is on this? And they say, Caesar. So give to Caesar's. Give to Caesar the money? No. The things that are Caesar's. So more than the money. Jesus here is humiliating them. Jesus here makes them wrong. You are misunderstanding Caesar. You think of Caesar as being an international robber that is only after the people's money. If you think so, you're wrong. Caesar wants more than that, and he deserves more than that. Give to Caesar the things which are Caesar's. But here is when Jesus introduces, just for their information, it wasn't a new teaching. It's in the Bible from Genesis right through. There's another kingdom. Give to God the things which are God's. End of lesson here. They went away embarrassed. Because instead of pushing Jesus into a corner, make him look wrong, look bad, they ended up being the ones that were actually shortchanging Caesar. I don't know how faithful they were in paying their taxes, because when it comes to paying taxes, everyone is a mathematician. Everyone is trying to give Caesar as little as possible and get as much as possible back. And some Caesars are generous, like the Caesars of Australia. They sometimes send you back money you haven't asked for. Thank God for rulers like that. But this is not the message for today. Jesus introduces here in the conversation another kingdom. There is the kingdom of Caesar, and then is the kingdom of God. And this is not in order to confuse us, but it is for us to know surely that you can run, but you can't hide. There is no way of escape to a life of irresponsibility. And as a Christian, as a child of God, and to keep it in that context, as a Jew, as a part of God's chosen people, and you are chosen too, God's chosen people, as a part of that, you have just complicated your things. If you thought that by joining God's side, whether it be Israel or the church in our times, you have actually not escaped from this world, because I don't have any responsibility to this world like the Corinthians thought, because now we are spiritual. You have actually taken a double yoke upon yourself. You are still a citizen of the country that you are in, and you are also a citizen of heaven. And here is the chance of confusion. Which one am I going to be accountable to? And we looked at it 2 weeks ago in Romans chapter 13. The first 10 verses, they are very clear about what we owe to Caesar. And we know what we owe to Caesar. We have no right to criticize Caesar, and we have no power to bring the king to give an account to us. Democracy, to me, is the twin sister of rebellion. Democracy is not found in the Bible. When you find it, just show me, because books, the Bible, and the Bible college don't help. Oh, they do help. They actually teach you and prove to you that democracy is not in the Bible, is not endorsed by God, not referred to by God, and we all know that already. I'm not repeating the sermon. But we have to remember this. We have to remember this. The king does not owe any kind of accountability to us. Because the king is ruling the country. This is what we read. If you think that just Paul was kind of being a dual citizen, triple dual, at least he was an Israeli citizen and he was also a Roman citizen. You may think that Paul is the one that wants the people to be to submit to Caesar. But that's why I chose the text for today from Peter. Peter had nothing to do with Caesar. Peter, if the traditions are right, because the word of God doesn't tell us anything, was killed by the Caesar of the day, which was Nero. But he says here, therefore submit yourselves to every institution of men. Every ordinance can be misunderstood as a law, a regulation, a rule, but to any institution of men. For the Lord's sake. So he's talking about this kingdom, the earthly kingdom. For the Lord's sake. Oops. So the Lord, who is the king of the other kingdom, is not pleased when his children rebel against the powers that be. And we know very well why. Because they are actually the servants, the institutions, at every level, local, state, in our situation, federal institutions, they are all from God. They are all his servants, his ministers. And for his sake, we have to submit to the government, to any institution of men, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. Can you use the word sovereign here? It's just another French word, made English. That means supreme. That means the one above all. That's what it means. In Latin, where it came from, into the French, and it is in English now. So the sovereign is the one who is above all. If you have any problem with the sovereignty of God, who is above all, then you have problems. The king is supreme, but not only to the king. Verse 14 in 1 Peter here in our text says, or to governors. That would be the local government, the state government, and all the others up to there. We have a monarch that lives in Britain, and we have a prime minister that's in Australia. We don't say all, I don't care about this because I am only honoring the Queen. That's if you are a royalist. And I have nothing to do with these little pygmies here. I am only interested in honoring the king or the queen, whoever is the monarch in Britain. No, it says, what to the governors? And he's not talking to the position of governor that we have here, state governors, federal government, governor, or the governor of Australia. No, it's referring to the people who are in the government, who work in government. Any kind of people. They too are servants. They too are servants, and they are servants of God, and they are servants of the people. Whether they be elected or appointed positions, it doesn't matter. Even the ones that we think we elect, they are appointed by God. Trump is no God, Biden is no God, Morrison is no God, Her Majesty the Queen of England is not God. Queen of Australia, sorry. She's not God. No one. Putin is not God. Ceausescu was a God. Hitler wasn't. None of the great kings of history were God. They were all under God. So here is where the things are getting complicated. There are two kingdoms. Then it's an earthly kingdom where, according to the book of Hebrews, we are just sojourners. We're just travelers who stay here for a while. But it's not only you and I, the Christians, who are the sojourners. Our governments, our presidents, even kings and queens, they too have temporary positions. There is only one about which we read in Isaiah chapter 9 that his kingdom will have, or his rule will have no end. That's an eternal rule. And that is the one that's in this little script on the front of the bulletin. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are many kings, many lords, many types of governors or government officials. But there is only one who is over all of them. The king of a realm has jurisdiction over the people in his realm. I don't know how much the young people remember, but once upon a time, not that long ago, in the days of Mr. Howard, we had here a national referendum on whether we want to continue as a monarchy or we want to become a republic. Okay? That didn't change anything because the people wanted the status quo, and that's fine. But this was all according to the will of God. All of these people are temporary. A dynasty may run for 100, 200, 300, 500, is even say 1,000 years. The longest dynasty in Europe is the dynasty that's ruling Denmark these days. The longest lived, I didn't even look to see in history for how long, but I know that much, that they are the longest in time dynasty, yet they are temporary. So what are we going to do? We are Christian now. We declare the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, verse 16, is where that verse is taken from, says that he is, and in the last days, at the last day, he will be the one coming, the victor we sang about. His name is not called Victor, but his name is the name of one who is victorious. So he has the victor's name. And the name of the victor is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's Yahweh, Yeshua, the Yahweh that saves, Yahweh, our Savior. He is that one. But what are we going to do? For a while, we have to walk through this world. So here is where we have to learn. We are not going to spend probably another week or two or three to study this. I encourage you all to do that on your own. Read through the Bible, and with that in mind, the Lord will guide you. There are limitations to this government. There are two kingdoms. There are two realms. Realms being the areas over which the word kingdom actually can mean realm, can mean the territory, can mean anything, a land which is under the king. It can also mean, kingdom can mean rule, the rule itself. You know, it's getting complicated, but the words have many meanings, okay? And the kingdom of God tells us that there is a place, there is a realm where God is king. Then what describes his role is the word kingdom also, because he has kingship. He is a king over his kingdom. And go through a dictionary and find that they are all falling short, because it is so rich, okay? But there are two realms. Let's stay strictly here, and they are also two systems. They are different systems, and we live in both of them. I want to refer to one. It's in the Gospel of John. I think some of you may already know where I want to go. It's in chapter 18 of John. In begin with verse 33. When Jesus is arrested and brought before Pilate. Pilate was what? He was not a Jew. He was not a priest. He was not Herod. He was not Caesar. But he represented Caesar there. When you stood before him, you stood before Caesar. And Jesus was accused of being a rebel who wants to take the kingdom away from Caesar. Let's begin reading. So we begin with verse 33. John 18:33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Did you figure it out? Or you have some good information? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" So Pilate was a political animal. Like he knew his job. He knew his task, and he was doing it well. That's why he was sent probably to one of the most complicated places on earth in those days. You needed to be a top diplomat to be able to keep under the rule of the Romans a country whose religion was recognized by the Romans, even in Rome. They were accepted. They were the only ones in the religions of the world other than the Romans to worship their God in their way. And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests." Do you sense anything here? "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" What do you see in this verse? Pilate is not an idiot. He knew more about Jesus probably than some Jews. And probably he asked theologians to read to him about the king that the Jews were always talking about. John the Baptist was preaching about that. In those days, he was a big troublemaker that even the Romans feared him. No one wanted to kill him. No one. The Romans didn't want to upset the zealots. The Israelites didn't want to kill him because they feared the people. You know, the leaders feared the people because the grassroots people believed that John was a prophet sent by God. So Pilate kind of had an idea. Jesus is a king that all of these politicians don't want. They want to get rid of him. They believe that Jesus had a nation. So that's political power. And also the priests who represented the religious power. So it's already two kingdoms in there, two kingdoms in one province under another kingdom. Okay, things get complicated if you want to split it, you know, split the hairs too much. "What have you done?" So he doesn't want to talk about that anymore. Pilate kind of finishes the discussion. "What have you done?" He's happy with the answer. "Who told you that I was a king?" So it's like Pilate telling him, "It doesn't matter. You are a king, but what have you done?" He doesn't say the words, but you can't help it but draw that conclusion. Jesus answered. So Jesus is answering the first question now, so that the things are clear. And Jesus is highlighting here the thing that we began 3 weeks ago to talk about. There are two different kingdoms. There are two different realms and two different systems. And here is what Jesus says. My kingdom, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. The one world, cosmos, there, is another one of those words that the people do whatever they want with it. When we think cosmos, what do we think? The starry sky. But cosmos actually means fashion, means order. The meaning of cosmos even can meet, anything artistic, beautiful that a woman puts on. Something nice, it's cosmos. It's perfect order. But it can also mean political order, social order. So Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this cosmos. It's not like this one that you rule over now. It's not the one that you may think about. It's not the one that you may guard Israel against, that they don't have their own king. Because there is one in Rome who is Caesar, not a king, but an emperor. Another play on words. As an emperor is no lower than a king, but they just didn't want it for political reasons. Political correctness is not invented in the 20th century or 21st. It's old. Rome didn't want a king because they had a Senate. They were a republic. But they wanted an emperor. Emperor comes from the verb impero, imperare in Latin, which doesn't mean conquer like the English translated. Divide et impera, divide and conquer. It means rule. So they wanted an emperor, they wanted a ruler. So what makes a ruler different from a king? It's just a different name for the same thing, isn't it? So Jesus says, my kingdom is not like you understand kingdoms. It's not of this world. It's not about land. It's not about money. It's not about subjecting people. It's not about tyranny. It's not about anything you know. And it represents no danger for Caesar in Rome, so you may be sure about that one. It's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. You look on the New American Standard, says not of this realm. And that place in the West. My kingdom is not of this realm. Not of this earth. Realm can mean earth too. Just like land and country and them. So they're all the same. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? So now he becomes interested. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world. I came into the world could serve for both, born and coming. Jesus came into the world means Jesus was born here. But just to describe it in a dynamic way, I was born and came into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So what, now going back to what Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke about give to Caesar what is the things which are Caesar's. This is what we see now here, okay? Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. It's clarifying that Caesar doesn't only want your money, he wants your obedience. Hear my voice means obey me. They will obey me, they will fight for me. So that is the kingdom of God, and that is the secret of the kingdom. If you come this evening, you'll hear that it's not an invention of the New Testament, but it's in the Old Testament. Obedience and judgment in the covenant go hand in hand in the Old Covenant, and I dare say in the New Covenant too. You can't say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my Lord, if you don't obey Him. And if you disobey Him, you cannot get away so that there is no kind of judgment or discipline or something coming from the Lord. Because He is King, He's not a puppet on a string. So this is what we have here. There are two different systems. There is an earthly system, which is political, which is social, economic, and all the other things. And then you have the other one, the other system, which is the kingdom of God, which is spiritual, and is not subject to this material one, earthly one. We are confused these days, or at least they are trying to confuse us. The earthly governments tend to forget their limitations. They cross the red line. And what happened recently, it's not only here, it's all over the world. The governments have crossed the line and even redefined the church. You believe that or not? We looked silently to them redefining the church and the worship to God. When they referred to the church as a non-essential activity, something non-essential. You don't have to go to church. Hitler also thought that you don't even need coffee. You can burn some chicory and a few other things, make it taste like coffee. It's a surrogate. And you say you drink coffee, but you don't drink coffee. He wanted to give the people surrogate of happiness. And then came Stalin, and then came Romanian God Ceausescu, and they tried to do the same thing. Offer the people surrogates. What is that? A surrogate, in a very short definition, is virtual reality. Why do you need church when you can have virtual church? Why do you need a meeting when you can have a meeting online, which is a virtual meeting? They didn't say that they redefined the church, but they said that the definition of the church, which is the biblical definition, doesn't matter. You don't have to be together like that. You have to be online, and when you are online, you can be governed from anywhere in the world. You can be controlled from everywhere in the world. You can be censored from anywhere in the world. And they know what you say and what you do. Not that you are afraid to say the truth as it is in the Word of God. Religion is something personal, they say. Well, aberration number one is the church. Christianity is not a religion. It's a faith. It's life. And church, ecclesia, means the gathering together of the called people of God. And the way it is built in the scriptures, it's only possible when the people are together. Virtual church is not a church. I heard people talking about, fooling the pastors during this period. Not the ones that are on like we use Zoom. Say, well, what would this old style people like me do when we, I don't even know all these details. But on Zoom, you can turn the camera off, and the people think that you are still listening. But on YouTube, when it's just streamed, you can make it look like you are watching, but then you can go in the other room and you watch whatever else you want. Because you can always press the record button and watch this later on. If you don't watch it when it happens, you will never watch it again. And the people can, they think they fool others, but they fool themselves. But this is where the government, not in Australia, but all over the world, they redefined church. That's not possible. We have large denominations, probably the largest in Australia, that doesn't even believe in church membership. You don't have to be a member of the church. A man came here to the door about 2 years ago, two and a half years ago, before I started to just stand on one and a half legs, and came and said, I don't have to go to a church. I can worship under the tree in my garden, between me and God, because this is between me and God. And you have a poll of opinion, and you have a lot of people like this. They'll count them as Christians, and they say, this is what Christians believe about church. Well, they are not Christians to start with. Because the Christians are either plants in the garden of God, or stones, living stones in the temple, or body parts in a body. And all of this only makes sense if they are in the place where they should be. And that is always together. Always together. So when the church meets together, it is the church. I think we are very realistic. We only have the sign in front there when we meet here. And this is the meeting place of Cornerstone Baptist Church. This is not the church. If we had our own building, as big as Emmanuel Baptist Church, that building is not the church. They can shut it down when they want. I don't care. They can shut all the buildings in the world. I don't care. We came here from a country where we had buildings, but we were not allowed to do what we want. The government, the communists, were prescribing to us what we can and what we cannot do, what we can and what we cannot teach, what books we are allowed to have, a hymn book and a magazine which was censored by them, a quarterly magazine. And they used to call that the guide of the Baptist denomination. But that was actually guided by the communists through people who had no power before them. The communism is gone. The church emerged victorious, but not because of those people who shook hands with them, but because of those people who knew that the government of the day was crossing the line, and they did not do what they said. Whatever was done there on Sunday and other days was like you would call it now politically correct, because the people meet there and everything was done exactly what they wanted to do. But there was the underground church. And many of those people, they were all parts of the visible group, the visible church. But it was the underground church that continued to teach those things which communism proscribed. They said no such thing. They are long gone. The church is still marching victorious. And the government can tell us what to do. Well, you don't sing when you meet. If you don't sing when you meet, then why meet at all? Because the praise to God is part of what the church does. Just go throughout the scripture. Go throughout the scripture and see what worship means. Worship is not just some mysterious thing that happens only in the heart. When the people of God are happy in the Lord, they shout for joy and they sing and they praise the Lord. Leave all those medical things and issues aside, because there is no science in this. Very little science. We were talking about things like this even last Sunday. You know, when they said you can have 30 people in your house, someone used that example. You can have 30 people in your house. It doesn't say they have to wear masks when they come for dinner. They didn't say you have to stay 2 meters from each other so you don't get sick. You don't sing, you don't dance in your house. But if you have a wedding, only 20 people can dance. If you go to church, you can't sing. You need to have a mask in the church. Can someone tell me where is the science in that? Because the scientists can't, because there is no such thing. Now we know the role of masks, and there's a lot of science about masks and all that. But the only result from that is zero value when it comes to this. The people from inside the church, they can change the church too. And if you read Colossians, I wasn't meant to say this, but I'll say it now. Paul is dealing with philosophies like this in Colossians chapter 2. When he says it so clearly there, you know that abstinence is good, this is good, this is good, but useless, he says. When it comes to the temptations that come from the devil, the challenges of the flesh, they have no power, no strength. And the scientists think the same about many of the things they do. We believe in the truth about science. But we don't believe in science when the science plays God. And they know it's wrong. We don't believe in the science when the science says, all the man was not created, there is an evolution. And with all the doctrine involves. And we are not going to try to teach, to change the teaching of the scripture so it matches science. So we don't believe in evolution, but we believe in theistic evolution, because our impotent God needed billions of years in order to create everything. And even billions of years were not enough, because there's still new stars and planets coming. They don't say that they discovered them now. You know, as better and better the microscopes go, the telescopes go, they discover more things. They say they appear. They are supernovas. Supernovas are not stars. They are the end of stars, explosions of stars. They just give you lots of light, as the explosion does, but they do not appear now. God created them all in the beginning. And he did not need billions of years for that. He just needed to say, let there be, and we believe in that. Oh, they say you are unscientific, you can't publish anything. Because you don't believe in science. So science becomes a God, and that God is impotent. Because that God needs all the millions and zillions of years to explain that the things came around that way. Like, we could go on this for as long as we want, and we'll never clarify this. But let's bring it to this. There are two realms. Even the worldly rulers believe in that. There are two systems. And there are two levels of government. There's an earthly level of government, whatever you want to call it, whatever system that is. That's temporary. In democracies, they are more temporary than all the others, because every now and again the people vote, some go out, some come in. Agendas don't matter anymore. Now, you know, the political positions differ less and less from each other. It doesn't matter who you vote for, you get the same stuff at the end of the day. The people go to vote, they put people in, then they have a premier, and they have a parliament that votes and says, because they can't prove that people, transsexuality, people, young people going to have surgeries in order to change their sex, it's wrong. They can't prove that that is not wrong. But they say, you are not allowed to try to convert them, to convince them. If one wants to be homosexual, that's fine, let him be. If one, it's just something that you can't express. It's a conspiracy against the truth. If you can't get rid of the truth, put a pressure over it. Suppress it. It's there, let it be, but don't let it come out. And this is what they do. You go and tell someone that what they are doing is wrong, we shut you down. We lock you up, we put you in jail or whatever. People voted for people like this, and they play God, no. Euthanasia falls in the same category. Abortions and all sorts of abominations, they are being called by the governments of the day good things. Don't say anything about that. Like they tell you how to worship, but you can't tell them when it's wrong what they do. And they forget one thing, that they are temporary and their power is limited. They only hold the power that God gave to them. God expects them to be right and not to play God, and that one day they will give an account and God can remove them. We have examples, and I'm not going to go through that today. But the earthly governments have no jurisdiction over the Church of Christ. They give us things. They give us freedoms. And in this country, we became the spoiled brats of history. No persecution, no problems. We have freedom and we want freedom to worship. It's never been promised by God. And God never said that if you are persecuted, you stop preaching, you stop teaching the truth, you change the truth, you mellow down the message, you tailor the message to the political expectations. No. This is the thought I want to close with, and it's in the book of Acts, in chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested. And they are being commanded to stop preaching. And what do? They say this in chapter 4, in verses, let's begin with verse 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. This is how the Sanhedrin discussed the parliament. That from now on they speak to no man in this name. You think that can't happen in Australia? Think about that. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Then they go to the church, Peter and John, and they tell the people what happened. And they said, we are now under interdiction. We cannot preach anymore. So when they heard verse 24, When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea. In other words, this land and that temple you have built. You have done everything. You put these politicians in the place where they are. You are in charge of all this. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and then he quotes Psalm 2, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth. You see here? Kings of the earth. Not the kings of kings. Took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Because in Psalm 2, the king of Israel, which was David then, stands for the Son of God. And now in Christianity, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal king. For truly, this is how they figured it out, okay? Against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, the unholy alliance, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So if God permits persecution to come, it will come. And you know what happens when you throw silver and gold in the fire or even steel, iron? They get purified. The metal gets separated from the dross. And when God wants to purify his church, should Christ tarry, he will allow the fire to come, because the church today, the worldwide church, is in such a great need of purification. To whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Just see what they are praying for. We should all be a little bit introspective here and see if we agree in our hearts that we should pray that way. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Yes. Didn't say that they should stop. Give them wisdom and patience, Lord, that the apostles may stop preaching now until this one is gone, is passing away. And then, with new resources, we'll start again when they give us freedom. No, he says, that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching your hand to heal. So, Lord, you work with us. Our world is powerless unless you work alongside. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your servant Jesus. And God said, oh, this is not how you should pray. Probably God would have stolen some words from Jesus. When Jesus said, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. The second is needed because the serpent is not known to be wise in a good way, but cunning. Cunning, as the book of Genesis describes him, be like them, but innocent like the doves. They could have said, oh, use your cunning and be innocent like that. Listen to the government. Now we have to obey the government. No. Doesn't say that here. God doesn't say, don't pray like this. I'm not going to answer this. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were assembled together. That's because Zoom was not invented yet. No, because that's how the church was and supposed to be and will be until the Lord comes. was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They didn't speak in tongues. When the temple, the place shook, there was like an earthquake there. The word of God was preached with boldness. What's boldness? Try to say it. You don't have to say it so openly, you know. That's when we are just two or three together, we can say, oh, this is the way it is. We have, you know, some internal political policy, and we have some external one, the foreign policy. Here we speak one, and outside we speak another. We don't have why tell the truth, because that annoys the people, and you'll get in trouble. I'm being told again and again that I am judgmental. I'm not judgmental, I tell the truth. And if the truth hurts you, that means you are under judgment, but not my judgment, the judgment of God. When the people are annoyed by the preaching, when the preaching is in line with the word of God, it is not the preacher's fault. You have to blame the author, the one who wrote this word. Think about this. I want to close. This was point one, okay? So I want to close it doing a sum of this. There are two kingdoms, which means two realms, two systems, two levels of government. One is temporary. One is eternal. We live in both. We belong to the kingdom of heaven, but for a while we walk through this world on the way to our heavenly home. And we have to walk circumspectly. This is what Peter says there, that we don't give the people a chance to blaspheme God. But in what they are condemning us, they are actually condemning Christ, because we live in the truth. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We should live that way, with no fear of persecution and or prosecution. That will come. Jesus promised that. He never said that we are going to walk on beds of roses. But he said they will persecute you. They will take you before courts. Even your own family members will kick you out. They will turn against you. If you haven't experienced that yet, just live rightly and teach rightly, and it will come. You don't have to look for it. It will come to any one of us. Just walk with God, walk with Christ, honor Him. Obey God, the Word of God says here. Obey God, and what is Peter, this is how he ends his challenge. Honor the King. We give honor to the King in everything, but not when that will come in our way of honoring God, of obeying God. Him we obey, Him we serve. I don't want to start the other sermon now because the time is long gone. May the Lord help us to have courage, boldness, live boldly, speak boldly, and honor the King. Honor the rulers, but obey God and God alone. Amen. Thank you.